Sometimes you want that song before the lesson to be a lot longer. Tonight we're going to talk about the selfie. And in case you've been lying under a rock for the last few years, I want to inform you that selfies are everywhere. And I mean, they are absolutely everywhere. And if you've been under that rock, or maybe you've hit that age limit to where you have no idea what I'm talking about, a selfie is a picture you take of yourself. USA Today estimates that over 1 million selfies are uploaded to social media every single day, and the number keeps growing higher and higher. They're everywhere. But it's not just selfies anymore, not by a long shot, because you have things like Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. We've expanded to more specific forms of the selfie. For example, there's now the healthy, and that's a healthy that is of your hair. It's a selfie that's specifically focused just on your hair, and probably for some people they would like to take a better one of it. I've heard one this week, and I didn't really know it existed, but it's called a shelfie. And it's a selfie that includes your bookcase to let all your friends know of how greatly read you are. There's also the felfie, and the felfie can get a little bit confusing because there's a lot of different possible meanings for this one. A felfie can be a family selfie. It can also be a foot selfie, and this one gets confusing because apparently a lot of people like to take their shoes and socks off and take pictures of just their feet. Nobody, I don't get any requests on social media for a felfie, no. but it's out there. A felfie can also mean a food selfie, because really, how did we ever make it through life without knowing what one of our friends is having for lunch, without having that selfie out there? I don't think if you have lunch out somewhere and you don't take a picture of it and post it, I don't even know if that counts if you had lunch or not. You have to take the selfie. There's also an unfortunate one called the belfie. And if you're not sure what a belfie is, it's a selfie of your backside. And I'm not kidding. I wish I was. And if you are thinking that a belfie is a good idea, here's a good rule of thumb to follow. And I want my kids to especially listen to this. If it is a Kardashian thing to do, it is the wrong thing to do. If Kim did it, Khloe, Karaminama, whatever any of their other names are, don't do it. Just don't do it. It's a good principle for life in general. Just remember that, and you're going to probably be okay. But for better or worse, the selfie has become part of our 21st century. And we're going to look tonight, if you want to turn over to the book of James, we're going to look at some biblical selfies, and we're going to redefine that belfie right now, and we're going to consider it the biblical selfie. And maybe that one is a little bit better. We're going to look at some belfies and some real ones, the biblical selfies. God actually has a lot to say about self in His Word. And we're going to spend these next few Sunday nights that I speak about what God teaches about self. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about what God has to say about selfishness. Specifically, we're going to focus on what James wrote in his New Testament book. And if you've ever read the book of James, you know James is the kind of book that can really kick you in the teeth. James is incredibly blunt. It is an incredibly convicting book. And just like the rest of his book, James pulls no punches when it comes to selfishness. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Like I said, James is blunt. James is going to give truth with no filter. And we're going to go back and kind of walk through a little bit about what he said more slowly. James begins there by saying, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And that's one of James's hallmarks. He loves to use a question to make his point. Let them show them by your good life, by your deeds and humility that come from wisdom. And he says there, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. The original Greek word translated selfish ambition was actually used that often by Aristotle to describe partisan political fights. It brings up the image of jockeying for position. We're always looking out for yourself or one's party. That's the idea that James is giving here. And James sets up that kind of contrast between selfish ambition and humility. It's been said that humility is thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And that's a pretty good definition. It sets up a giant contrast between humility and selfishness. Selfishness thinks of self more. Humility thinks of self less. And James brings that contrast around in these verses. And it all comes back to these words. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds. In other words, if someone is selfish, if they don't, they don't have to tell you that they are. It's going to show up in their actions. If someone is humble and they're selfless, they don't have to tell you that either, because you're going to see it in the things that they do. And both selfishness and humility begin in our heart. But they begin to spill out into our lives. And that's where you have to watch what a person does. It's an incredible practical and relevant for our believers in this culture today. It's easy, very easy to say anything in our culture. Thanks to social media, there's never an unexpressed thought. If it pops in your mind, you can tweet it and you can post it. I do it all the time. A lot of people do it. A lot of Christian people. Every week, your Facebook feed is probably filled with people quoting scriptures or commenting about their faith, posting articles, blogs, those kind of things. Everybody is doing it, and don't get me wrong, I'm all for it. But sometimes the problem comes in is when I see someone post a Bible verse, and then I think, wait a minute. There's a problem here. I've met this person. This stuff that they're posting isn't lining up with what I know about them. And don't misunderstand me, because nobody's perfect. If you have belonged to this congregation for longer than 2 seconds, you know we don't allow perfect people inside of here. And I've said it before and got some sideways looks for saying that we're a church of messed up, hurting, broken people. Because messed up, hurting, broken people are the kind of people that only exist. There are no perfect people. And I will stand up here on this stage, and I will post on Twitter, and I will post on Facebook, and I will tell you about some shortcomings and failures in my life. Some people don't agree with that. I don't mind that they don't agree with that. But I think being open and transparent and honest is how I want to be known as. And don't get me wrong. I don't have a censor in my mind that always goes hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite every time I see someone posts a Bible verse on Facebook. The vast majority of the time, I appreciate it and I think it's great. But then there's always a few people that talk a big game. And they talk a big game about their faith, and they quote scripture, and they speak perfect Christianese, and they know all of the right things to say. But then you read a few things down, and they can't wait for Saturday night to go get drunk. Or they can't wait to go do something that doesn't add up with the scripture that they just posted. You hear what they say, but then you compare it with what they do, and it doesn't seem to add up. Well, that's kind of what James is saying here, although I doubt he foreseen Twitter or Facebook. But he's saying it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it entirely. And that's never more true than it comes to selfishness versus humility. If you were to ask, I think, anyone in this room today, they would probably tell you selfishness is bad. There might be an exception or two, but almost every one of us would sit here and say, yep, selfishness is bad. You should not be selfish. And if James were here talking to us, he would say, great, but don't tell me about it. Show me. Show me what you think selfishness and humility by what you do. Don't tell me about it. Show me. For example, the best way to combat selfishness in our lives is to be generous. Selfishness cannot survive when it's confronted with generosity. And most of us would agree with that. Yep, generosity is good. Generosity is better than selfishness. And I bet there are very few people in this room that would disagree with this statement. But it does translate into what we do. Does it move us from words to actions? For example, how is your giving to the church? Is it something that you budget out for? There's a Pew study that went around a few years ago, and I got in big trouble the last time I did statistics, and I'll address that on the next Sunday morning I speak. But on this statistics, it said only 2-3% of people that considered themselves regular attendees of church budget a set of amount to give to God to their local church. Now, what's going on there? What's going on is that actions aren't meshing up with words. And if you want to think this is one of the examples of the church only wants my money, well, you can forget that. That's not what I'm trying to do here. If you think this is just a preacher fishing for money, forget that too. That's not what I'm getting at, because I believe this congregation's history of benevolence speaks volumes. What I'm saying is that we need to confront an ugly truth in our lives. When it comes to this whole selfishness thing, our words oftentimes don't match up with our actions. It's one thing to talk about being humble and selfless and generous, but it's another thing to put those things into practice. It's another thing to actually be generous. It's another thing to actually give. It's another thing to actually bring the offering. See, when it becomes a verb, when it becomes something that we actually do, it changes things. Another surefire way to run selfishness out of your life is to be a servant. There's no such thing as a selfish servant. It's a contradiction of terms. But it's one thing to talk about being a servant. And it's another thing to actually serve. Serving means that I put my needs of other, or the needs of others, ahead of my own. It means that I give of my time, of my talent, of my energy. It means I'm willing to do the things that inconvenience me, things that may even actually cost me. And I do it without complaining or without grumbling. I do it joyfully. And every Christian that I know would agree with that. They would say, yes, serving is good. Christians should serve. And James, again, would say, that's awesome. But don't tell me. Show me. Don't tell me you think serving is good. Show me by being a servant. And that changes things. That there are people who claim to follow Jesus who use all kinds of excuses not to serve. Well, it doesn't feed me, or it doesn't pay the bills. Well, I'm sorry. Serving is not all about you. And I didn't realize it was about what you couldn't get out of it. I thought Jesus was teaching us that serving was actually about other people. Or you'll often hear, I was so busy with work. The kids are playing in three different sports teams and I don't have time to serve. We all get busy. We really do. But understand that if your schedule is serving yourself out of your life, then the schedule is the problem. If you don't have time to do what Jesus commanded you to do, then we need to understand that His commandments are not the problem. Our schedules are the problem. And we could go on and on about the reasons some Christians give for not serving. And yet, almost all of them would agree that serving is good. Just like giving, it's one thing to talk about serving, but it's another thing to actually serve. And I'm thankful to be part of a congregation that gets this. Our volunteers, our servants, are the lifeblood of this church. When a funeral comes up, or a Wednesday night weekly feast that we have probably the best volunteers on the planet. Because we are a congregation that understands that our words have to match up with our actions. We don't just talk about serving, we become servants. And that is the point. If you're selfless, it's going to show up in the things that you do. And if you're selfish, that's going to show up in what you do as well. And that's why James said there's no point in boasting about it. There's no point in denying it, because talk is cheap. It's not sometimes how you feel. It's not something that you think. It's not something you say. It's something that you do. And then James goes on to say there in verse 15 that such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, is unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Our culture believes and teaches that selfishness is wise. To look out for number one. Put yourself first. Put your need in what you need in front of somebody else. Go for what you desire. Nobody else is going to do it for you, so look out for yourself. That's the wisdom that our culture has bought into. And James puts that wisdom in quotation marks, because it's not wisdom at all. James reminds us that this wisdom does not come from heaven, and it's not from God. And then James gives a three-step progression. This kind of selfish thinking follows, that it's unearthly, or that it is earthly. It's unspiritual and demonic. Yeah, it's earthly because that's not the way that it works in God's kingdom. Selfishness makes perfect sense in our world and in our culture, but it's completely out of place in God's kingdom. And I think that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved by the power of God, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. A little later he says, where is the wise person? And that's pretty much the same question James asks in our passage. He says, where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? He is not God. Has God not made him foolish, the wisdom of the world? And for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. But God chose foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things to shame the strong. Our world values selflessness. Or selfishness and self-centeredness and looking out for number one. It views things like serving and generosity and sacrifice as foolish. But we do have a choice. We can be foolish in the eyes of our world, or we can be foolish in the eyes of God. When someone mocks you because of your generosity, when they say things like, why do you spend all that time practicing for LTC? Or why do you spend all that work working with kids in Sunday school or on Wednesday night classes? Why are you giving up an entire week to attend church camp? Whenever you're questioned, or whenever you're mocked because of your generosity and your service and your selflessness, just remember that some people in your life may think you're a fool, but God does not think you're a fool. In fact, not only does God not think you're a fool, but God is your biggest fan. And when we choose to live in selfishness, we are choosing a life that James says is earthly and unspiritual. It's unspiritual because it's strictly natural. Selfishness is our natural inclination, and we need to be honest and to admit that. It just is. Nature pushes us to be selfish. It's called the natural order, survival of the fittest, or whatever you want to call it. It is absolutely natural to be a selfish being. But we're not called to live naturally. We're called to live supernatural lives. And that's why in the tiny book of Jude in the New Testament, Jude reminds us in verses 17 through 19 to remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus were told. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, who do not have the Spirit. That's who we are called to be. We're not a people who follow our natural desires. We follow the Holy Spirit. The natural desire is us. And think about it. Why in the world are we uploading over a million selfies every day? Because we want it to be about us. The plain truth is, narcissism is natural. I have a buddy that says we need to rename selfies. And he says instead of selfies, they should be called needies. And he's got a point. But here's the thing about that. We have all we need in Jesus. If I understand, if I truly understand who I am and what I have in Christ, then I don't constantly need to seek approval. I don't need to constantly pursue affirmation. I don't need to chase after praise. And I don't need to fall into the trap of people pleasing. Because if I'm in Christ, then God is already pleased with me. And He's approved of me. And He constantly affirms me. So in reality, when I live selfishly, I'm living life that I believe that Jesus is not enough for me. And I have to have more. I need more than what Jesus has given me, when the truth is that Jesus gave His life for me, that He died on the cross to fulfill my needs. And when we deny those and we choose to live a selfish life, James says that that's living a life that's unearthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And does that word seem a little harsh to you? Because it does to me. I had a hard time with the word demonic. We're talking about selfishness here. We're not talking about Satanism. And as I was prepping for this message this week, I really did struggle with the word demonic. And I see selfishness as earthly. And I see how it can be unspiritual. But man, demonic really seems over the top. But it's not over the top in God's mind. It's 100% accurate. Selfishness is just a bad decision or an inferior way to live. It's a direct opposition to God Himself. It's living a life that's born in the pit of hell itself. And when we live our lives in selfishness, we hand Satan a win. And that's why James says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Selfishness throws everything into disorder. It hurts friendships. It wounds families. It divides churches. It throws absolutely everything into disorder, into disarray. And a whole lot of us can remember our times in our lives when a selfish person did just that. They threw everything and everyone around them into upheaval. And James reminds us that selfishness is the root of every evil practice. That pride and selfishness are at the root of every sin in our lives without exception. Pride and selfishness aren't just a symptom of sin. They are the root cause. And that was the end of the story. If it was, we'd be in deep trouble. But Christ is the end of our story. We all struggle with selfishness more than we want to admit. We can all be motivated by pride and self-centeredness. So what's the answer? The answer is what James taught in his next chapter of the book. And he says, "But He gives us more grace." And just stop and think about those words right there. "But He gives us more grace." Is there anything more awesome than that? Is there anything that we need more than that? He gives us more grace. And that's why the scripture says God opposes the proud or the selfish, but shows favor for the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. God opposes pride and selfishness, but he shows favor to the humble. And because he gives us more grace, we always have the opportunity to submit to him. And when we do, James gives us an amazing promise. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. It started as a promise. If you come near to God, he will come near to you. And that's what I believe the Church of Jesus is all about. The Church exists to connect people to Jesus Christ by leading them into a growing relationship with Him. We invite you to come near to God, because we know that He will come near to you. And that's all because of that incredible truth. He gives us more grace. He gives us more grace because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. When Jesus was crucified, He took every sin upon Himself, including every selfish thought, word, and action. Our selfishness was overcome by Jesus' selflessness. And He was selfless enough to give His life for ours. That is the good news of the Bible, because it means that our hope doesn't hang on each one of us. Our hope was hung on a cross, and then 3 days later, our hope walked out of a tomb. Our hope is in Jesus. He is calling us out of selfishness and pride, but it's because He's got something much better in store for us. He's got freedom and forgiveness and a life for all of us. And His invitation is simply to come. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. If there's anyone here tonight that's subject to that invitation, we encourage you to do so. That's together.